Amen. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles again together this morning, this time to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis 37. And I'm going to read and preach verses 12 through 24 this morning. We come to the somewhat famous story of Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and all the drama that unfolds among the brothers and with Jacob, the father. We're going to look at the first half of the story this morning, and we'll see what God has for us to learn together from this portion of his word. Before I read it, though, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, we remember together that this is your word that we have before us now. It's not just the words of a man, the words of Moses, that may or may not be accurate and aren't really authoritative in our lives today. No, rather, these are your own words that you breathed out, that you inspired, that you wrote through Moses, the human author, and therefore they are fully accurate and fully authoritative in our lives today. And we want to submit ourselves to your word this morning. We want to submit ourselves to you. So we pray that you would humble us again under your word and teach us, and especially show us more of Christ, our Savior. And we pray in his name, amen. Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 24. These are not the words of a mere man. They are the very words of God. Listen. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. There are two paragraphs in the passage, and I've labeled them in the sermon notes in the bulletin, along with the two we'll look at next time, Lord willing. Number one, Joseph seeks his brothers. And number two, Joseph is attacked by his brothers. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And then next week, you can see at the bottom there, Joseph is sold by his brothers and Joseph is mourned by his father. In the first paragraph, Joseph seeks his brothers. He's sent by his father to find his brothers and check and see how they're doing and report back. We're told there in verse 12, reading verse 12 again. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Shechem is where they lived before. Remember the defiling of Dinah and the slaughter of the Shechemites. Shechem was north of where they lived now, which was in Hebron. It's about 50 miles north, actually, about a five-day journey. And in verse 13, Jacob tells Joseph to go and find his brothers and see how they're doing. He says, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And Joseph responds, Here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, it doesn't say why Joseph wasn't with his brothers, pasturing the flock with them, like he was said to be doing earlier in the chapter. But regardless, they are away. They're pasturing the flock, really in enemy territory near Shechem, not the safest place for them to be, given what they'd done there in the past, slaughtering the Shechemites, you'll recall, and making Jacob stink to the inhabitants of the land. So perhaps Jacob's worried about their safety, and so he tells Joseph in verse 14 to go and check on them. Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. Joseph had already done this kind of thing earlier in the chapter when he brought the bad report of his brothers to his father, and Jacob is essentially telling him to go and check on them again and report back to him. But when he gets to Shechem, he can't find his brothers, and this unnamed man helps him out. Verse 15, and a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, What are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, They have gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. Dothan was even further north, about 20 miles further north. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. It might seem a bit odd that this happens, but it sort of heightens the suspense in the story because now Joseph's gone even further away from home and from his father. But he doesn't give up and go home when he can't find them at Shechem. He doesn't give up when the journey gets even harder. He goes the extra mile, the extra miles, in obedience to his father to do his father's will. Two things I think we can take away from this by way of application. First, I think we can learn from Joseph's obedience. I think his obedience is a godly example that we can follow. What does he say to his father there at the end of verse 13? The end of verse 13, he says very simply, Here I am. So he's ready, he's willing to obey his father. And to obey his father even when it's hard. So think about it. He's going to Shechem. He's going to his brothers. So that was going to be hard for him. He knew his brothers hated him. And he knew they were in enemy territory. But still he said, Here I am. He was ready and willing to obey, even when it was hard. Kids, I think this is something that you can pray for. You can ask God to make you ready and willing, like Joseph, to obey your parents and to obey God, as I know you're learning to do. God can help you. God can give you the grace to say, Here I am. Like Joseph said, Here I am, Dad. Here I am, Mom. Here I am, God. I'm ready to obey you. I'm willing to obey you. When Joseph's dad told him to go to Shechem to find his brothers, he didn't say, But Dad, it's so far away. But Dad, they're already mad at me. But Dad, it's near Shechem. But Dad, can't you send someone else? There was no but Dad. There was only, Here I am. So kids, be ready and willing to obey your parents and to obey God, even when it's hard. And if you aren't ready and willing to obey, ask God to forgive you for that. He is full of grace. And to help you to be able to say, Here I am, when your parents tell you to do something. Of course, not just children, all of us can take note of the fact that Joseph was ready and willing to obey, and he actually did obey. He persevered in obedience when he couldn't find his brothers in Shechem. He went the extra mile in obedience by going even further to Dothan to find them. I think we can all pray for more of this kind of obedience in our hearts and in our lives. We should pray really that we'd be more like Christ, who said to his Father, Not my will, but yours be done. So all of us, don't say, but God, say, "Here I am." You pray for more of a "here I am" attitude in your heart and in your life. "Here I am, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Second thing we can take away from this first paragraph here, I think, is the negative example of what appears to be Jacob's lack of wisdom in sending Joseph on this particular mission. He tells Joseph to go to Shechem to see how his brothers are doing. So he's sending him by himself, it seems, into dangerous enemy territory. But even more, he's sending Joseph to his brothers who hate him and are jealous of him. And this is going to be far away from home, far away from Jacob's ability to know what's going on. He says, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Didn't he know that all was not well with the brothers? All was not well between Joseph and his brothers, between Jacob's favorite son and Jacob's other sons? I think that should have been more on the front of his mind, and it doesn't seem that it was. It seems that he was somewhat aloof, perhaps, certainly lacking wisdom here. Fathers, those of us who've been called by God to be fathers, whatever age our children are, let's take from this an urgent reminder to pay attention to our children. Let's be observant. Let's know our children well. Let's know what the status is of their relationships with each other. Let's be aware of the dynamics in the various sibling relationships and do what we can to foster healthy relationships among our children, praying for that first and foremost. Let's do what we can to make sure there is sincere repentance and confession and forgiveness among our children, not hurried, but sincere and genuine. Let's be wary of putting them in situations where we know their particular temptations may get the best of them. Let's be conscientious fathers, wise fathers, courageous fathers, with the help of our Heavenly Father. Well, despite Jacob's lack of wisdom, all this was unfolding according to the wise plan of God. So let's follow what happens in the next paragraph. This is where Joseph is attacked by his brothers. In the first few verses, the brothers plot to kill him, but then Reuben intervenes with sort of an alternate plan that doesn't involve killing him, and then they carry out that plan. That's the flow of thought in the paragraph. Look at verse 18. They saw him from afar. He probably wasn't hard to miss. He's wearing a robe of many colors, which apparently he wore all the time. And before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." It didn't take them very long to decide what they were going to do. Their anger, their jealousy, their hatred had been simmering for a while now. And when they saw Joseph coming from afar, it boiled over. They conspired to kill him. He doesn't say how. And then to throw him into one of the pits. So the pits were probably giant cisterns for holding rainwater, which is why it clarifies later that the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they planned to tell their father that a fierce animal has actually devoured him. So they're getting ready to break the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," which means they'd already broken the sixth commandment in their hearts. And they're also getting ready to break the ninth commandment because they plan to lie about how he died, which means they'd already broken the ninth commandment in their hearts. It is possible to break all 10 of the 10 commandments in our hearts, by the way, not just in our actions. Something to ponder. But this is their plan. And presumably they would have gone through with it if Reuben hadn't intervened, which he does in verse 21. But before we look at what he says, I want you to notice how focused the brothers are on Joseph's dreams. Notice that it's the first thing out of their mouths in verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." And it is the last thing out of their mouths at the end of verse 20. And we will see what would become of his dreams. In his dreams, which, remember, were revelatory or prophetic dreams, dreams from God about what was going to happen in the future, in those dreams, the brothers bowed down to Joseph. And the brothers didn't like that. They didn't like that so much that they were willing to kill their brother in order to keep the dreams from coming true. And since these were revelatory dreams, in a sense, their fight was with God, not Joseph. Their problem was with God, not their brother. But they didn't seem to realize the truth of Isaiah 14, verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Or Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." The brothers may not have liked God's counsel and purpose revealed in the dream, but they couldn't undo God's counsel and purpose. They actually fulfilled it by their actions. So they conspire to kill Joseph. But then Reuben intervenes. Look again at verse 21. "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." Reuben rescues Joseph out of the hands of his brothers, but his motives appear to be mixed, don't they? They don't appear to be entirely pure. They seem to be diluted with something self-centered. It says at the end of the verse there, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father, which admittedly could be a good motive, but given what's already happened between Reuben and his father, and given how Reuben reacts down in verses 29 and 30, when Joseph is sold into slavery by the rest of his brothers, verse 29, "When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Given all of that, it seems that Reuben had mixed motives in rescuing his brother Joseph. He was the firstborn, remember, the oldest of the brothers, so he would have had the greatest responsibility for Joseph's death if he died. He had also already fallen out of favor with his father because he committed incest with his father's wife, Bilhah. So maybe he was trying to get back into Joseph's, or rather Jacob's, good graces. One author put it this way, what Reuben did with Joseph could either ruin him or reinstate him. So maybe that's why he did what he did. We all know what it's like to have mixed motives, don't we? Or just bad motives sometimes. We all know what it's like to be motivated by greed or lust or fear of man or materialism or desire for power or control or idolatry of comfort and ease. I think one of the quickest ways that we can check ourselves and see whether or not we're sinning in a given situation is to ask ourselves, what's my motive here? What am I after? What do I want? Sometimes just a few moments of reflection can expose the sinful motives of your heart so that you can repent and receive grace and refocus on glorifying and enjoying God. Our motive in all we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, should be to glorify and enjoy God in what we do. So Reuben didn't seem to have the purest of motives, but nevertheless, it was good for him to rescue Joseph from death. We should say that. Let us not take his life, he said. That's good. Shed no blood. Do not lay a hand on him. That's a good thing to say. Murder has been wrong in the eyes of God from the beginning, but sadly, it has been around pretty much from the beginning, at least from Cain and Abel on down. Cain murdered Abel. Lamech murdered a young man merely for striking him, remember? Esau almost murdered Jacob. Jacob's sons murdered the Shechemites. And Jacob's sons almost murdered Joseph. Murder is wrong because it's unlawfully taking the life of someone who's made in the image of God. Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's why one of the 10 commandments is, you shall not murder. That's how important it is. But as we think about that, even if we've never committed murder, we're not off the hook for that commandment. It's not that easy to perfectly keep the sixth commandment. Otherwise, we just have to make sure we steer clear of the act of murder and we're okay. We've perfectly kept the sixth commandment. But Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that the requirements of the law go much, much deeper than that. If you get angry at your brother, you've broken the sixth commandment. So, you shall not murder is about much more than just the act of murder. It's also about anger. Because anger is like murdering someone in your heart. Murder is really just anger fully grown, fully developed, fully formed, fully expressed. Everyday anger and cold-blooded murder aren't as different as we might think. Of course, they are different, but only in degree, not in kind. They come from the same family of sin. They're on the same spectrum of sin. And so when we hear about these brothers conspiring to murder Joseph, even if we haven't conspired to murder someone, we get angry at other people all the time, sinfully angry. And so seeing the brothers in their murderous rage and how awful that looks should humble us and show us how ugly sin is, and our sin in particular. So it was good for Reuben to rescue Joseph from death, even if it was bad for him to suggest that they throw him into a pit instead. Verse 22, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Reuben should have been a man and stood up to all his brothers and led them to do what's right, rather than merely suggesting a lesser sin. He should have been willing to sacrifice his life if it came to that, since, as countless martyrs have believed, it's better to die than to sin. But he suggests, nevertheless, that they throw Joseph into a pit there in the wilderness. And the brothers agree, probably because they think it'll end in Joseph's death anyway, since he'll be stuck in a cistern without food or water out in the wilderness where no one would be able to hear him or find him. Joseph would be dead and gone, and so they'd get what they want either way. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. It was the robe that was the symbol of Jacob's favoritism. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. It's good for brothers to be physical with each other. It helps them learn to use their strength, but to use it within proper limits and to use it with skill. But here the brothers use their strength to harm Joseph. They strip him of the robe, they take him, and they throw him into the pit. They're violent with their brother, and their violence expresses their hatred of him. Joseph came to them in love, in obedience to his father, but they hated him, they rejected him, and they tried to kill him. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew Henry makes the connection to Christ. He says, Joseph was here a type of Christ. Though he was the beloved son of his father and hated by a wicked world, yet the Father sent him out of his bosom to visit us in great humility and love. He came from heaven to earth to seek and save us, yet then malicious plots were laid against him. He came to his own, and his own not only received him not, but consulted against him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. This he submitted to in pursuance of his design to redeem and save us. Christ came to us from heaven. He is the Son of God who came to earth and became a man. Not just to set an example for us of how to live, because we needed more than that. Not just to teach us how to live, because we needed more than that too. Not just to inspire us and to give us spiritual wisdom, we needed much more than that. He came to die for us, to die as a substitute sacrifice to atone for our sins so that we could be saved. Since that's what we need most. We need to be saved from our sins against a holy God who is also our judge and whose judgment we deserve. And only Christ can save us. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of good we do can make up for the bad we've done or make us fit to be in heaven with a perfectly holy God. Only Christ can atone for our sins. Only Christ can clothe us in his own righteousness. Only Christ can be the Savior we need. And he is ours when we repent of our sins and put our trust in him. Well, as I said, this is the first half of the story. We'll pick up the second half next time. But I want to close with this final thought. As we step back from the whole story, I think that in this story, we have yet another reminder that God is the hero of the story of the Bible, not us. These are the sons of Jacob, the patriarch. These are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's old covenant people. These are the guys you would think are supposed to be the heroes of the story, but look at what they're doing. Yet again, anger, hatred, jealousy, rebellion against God, conspiracy to commit murder, violence, utter self-centeredness. If God's promises are going to be fulfilled, God's going to have to do it. And he has done it. And is doing it, and will do it. He is the hero of the story, not us. We have a part to play, of course, but it's a bit part. His is the starring role, and that's as it should be. We're not the lead actor. He is. We have a supporting role, but it's a very, very, very minor role compared to his. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? Because we're not meant to be the center of the universe. He is. In this story, and in the story of our lives, he is at the center. And he is at work fulfilling his promises. Even when we're stuck at the bottom of a pit in the wilderness, even down there, he's with us. And he is at work carrying out his plan. He was doing that for Joseph. He is doing that for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are the hero of the story, not us. You deserve all the credit and all the praise. We thank you for how you were at work in the life of Joseph. And we thank you for how you are at work in our lives as well as your children. Would you help us to respond to that truth, to that reality, in humble submission and obedience to you? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take just a minute to think about what we've heard and to pray, and then we'll sing together.